are so very thankful for the both of you, because without a faithful wife, you wouldn't have a faithful pastor. So we are so thankful for the both of you, and like to give you this gift as a token of our appreciation.
Thank you, Phil. Every year I'm surprised. So thank you. I'm very grateful for always for this church's kindness, and it is no, I'm just going to close this here, Phil. Sorry, no, it's all right. always thankful for the way in which our church takes care of my family and all the ways. So we're very thankful, so thank you very much. Welcome to Good News Evangelical Free Church. It's good to see you here this morning. A couple of announcements. this week, normal services, although on tomorrow night, the first ladies' Bible study via Zoom is at 7 p.m., so that would be a great time. If you're interested, ladies, contact Kara. But it should be a good time. You're doing, is it Jude? Is that right? Is that correct? Okay, awesome. I love that book. So very, very exciting. So looking forward to hearing some good things about it. Obviously tonight, youth group at 6:30 here at the church. And Wednesday night, Bible study as normal. Today we have missions offering. So I'm having a couple of young strapping lads do the offerings this morning. The big metal bowls are for the regular offering, and the dedicated missions offering is in the wicker baskets, so be aware of that. another couple of announcements, just because it is the occasion I have to do it today. I sent out an email this week that we had our first positive case of coronavirus in our church congregation. And so just a couple of things about that, and just kind of to state a couple things that we have only said, I think, once or twice since this whole silliness began. First of all, the person who had corona, or has been who has tested positive, he called me this morning. It was Warren. And so he said his first day of being contagious would have been Monday of last week. So I know that there was some concern. Some people were concerned, more concerned than others, or whatever else it might be. But just to let you know, that was the information from the health officials, so as not to worry. So he and his family will be staying back until he's until they're out of the woods. There, he's got what he says is a head cold, so he's feeling okay, but he's got a little bit of a cold. With that, I just wanted to take a chance to comment about that and other fun things relates to our current time. On July 25th, I made this comment on the 1st of August, I believe, is when Governor Walz issued his mandate for masks. The order indicated that anyone who is not has a medical condition ought to wear masks, but if you do have a medical condition, you don't need to wear one. As our church is striving to make wise choices in this day and age, we look through all the different things, and we've, as elders, have come to figure out the way we're going to handle this situation, which is masks don't need to be worn by when we're singing in the congregation. Anyone teaching or speaking or singing doesn't need to wear a mask. But also, we're not going to enforce the policy of wearing masks, which means whether someone wears a mask or doesn't wear a mask, we're not going to say, hey, you know, we're not going to do that, because that's not our job. That's not what we want to do. We would just ask that one of the other things that the elders is walking through and thinking about all the various concern levels in our congregation. We've closed off the nursery, and we've asked that children not go downstairs unattended. So if, like, a little child needs to go down there for the bathroom or needs some water, we'd ask that an older sibling or a parent would accompany them to do that. And again, just ask you would be thoughtful of one another in this regard. And that comes back to the reason why I brought it up initially was when it comes to Warren and his staying home, first we've had to deal with this thinking about the issue of quarantines. Just like masks, the church is not going to be the enforcement arm of quarantine stuff when it comes to COVID-19. We were thinking about this, and the elders have responded like we would have a year ago, that if you come to church and you're like dripping from places you shouldn't drip and you're obviously sick, we might say, hey, should you go home? I think you should go home for your good and everybody else's good. But that's going to be about the extent of it. We're not going to be enforcement arm for any of those things. We just, again, ask that we strive to live as reasonable, thoughtful, and caring Christians in that regard. So if you have any questions, you can see Lon. No, but you can talk to me, or you can talk to me later. But ultimately, guys, we just want to be considerate to one another. And but the church and the elders are not in the business of enforcing government orders when it comes to those kinds of things. So just that's the gist of it. So those are the announcements that I have this morning. Again, but if you have any questions, you can talk to me afterwards or talk to one of the elders afterwards. We'll be happy to do our best to answer those for you. Do we have any praises or prayer requests this morning we can read together for the Lord? Barb. Thank you, Barb, for sharing that. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Praises or prayer requests? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Great. Any other praises or prayer requests? All right, well, let's go together before the Lord in prayer. Would you please bow with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today and for your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who hears our prayers. Lord, that you are kind and faithful beyond what we can even understand. Oh, Lord, we lift up these praises to you that Kara's blood tests came back well, showing her thyroid levels where they need to be. And we praise you for the kindness you're showing to her and to Phil and Kara's little baby. Lord, we ask you to continue to take care of them both. And Lord, that you would be gracious in that whole time there. We thank you that Josh is doing better from his Lyme's disease. We pray, Lord, that his health will continue to improve and that the ramifications would not be long-lasting. We thank you for the improvement that he's already experienced, and we give you all the praise for that. We thank you that Paul is doing better, though he's still in the hospital, that he is able to move around more than he could the day when he went in, and just for the kindness and the ability that Lon's brother and sister-in-law have of being able to move in temporarily to take care of their father, that they can minister to him. And Lord, we pray for our brother Paul to encourage him and to help him to improve, and that, Lord, you would just take care of his heart and his mind as well, that he would be encouraged and not be depressed. Lord, we ask that you would also be with Sherry's uncle as he's in the nursing home dealing with Parkinson's and dementia and even some depression. Lord, I know that that is not an uncommon reality for so many in assisted living facilities and nursing homes, the reality of depression and isolation and in all these areas. Lord, you know this has just been a difficult burden for so many to bear, those who are in and those who would love to go and visit but have been refused because of the situation. Lord, it is a trying time in that regard. We pray for Gerald that he would be encouraged. We pray that Sherry's family would be able to encourage him as they can, and that, Lord, you would work in and through them to glorify yourself, but to bring your people comfort. And Lord, we ask that you would just, Lord, be with our brother Lon as he has his preliminary diagnosis of Parkinson's. We ask, Lord, that you would be gracious and heal him, and you would give the doctors wisdom in all their diagnoses and all their prescriptions that they do, and help Barb to know questions to ask with her specific knowledge she has from being a nurse for so long. But just, Lord, we ask that you would just be kind in that area and just care for our brother Lon. We know that Lon's trust and hope is in you, and that his walking through the beginning stages of this situation has been for the past couple years, and we pray that we thank you for his faithfulness in that. We just trust you, Lord, to continue that, but we do ask, Lord, you would relieve him of this burden. But in and through this, Lord, you'd be glorified. Lord, as we continue our worship service this morning, Lord, I ask that you would bless your people. May we look to you, may we focus upon you and not worry about those things that are of second nature importance. Let us not be worrying about the caring of the guests when we can sit at the Master's feet. Help us to be dedicated and focused upon you this morning in a special way as we gather. Bless those who sing and play instruments, Lord. May they do so for your glory. Bless the offering that will come later, Lord. May it be given for your glory and used for your glory. And may, Lord, the rest of the service and prayers and singing and the message honor you. In Christ's name we pray.
Please join us in singing He Leadeth Me.
Still care.
the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. He lives. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. Revelations 1:18. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. This time we will have the scripture reading.
Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 for our scripture reading this morning. I'll be reading starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because of each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how was it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking, saying, "They are full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, but it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word.
Singing Day by Day. Please stand if you're able. Special mercy for each hour.
my soul. He will hide me and set me high upon a rock. Psalms 27:5.
Thank you so much for this time that we can gather and worship you. We pray that our worship is bringing you glory and honor. We thank you for this day, and we pray that you will bless us with words from Pastor that will bring us closer to you and guide us in our path. In Jesus' name, amen. This time we'll bring the offering. Missions will be in the wicker basket.
Well, it's good to see you here again this morning. It's a blessing always to be here and to bring the Lord's word to bear. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I read from Acts chapter 2 today because I want to make us continually aware that we must anchor our interpretation of Scripture in the Scripture itself. This morning, I'm hoping, is the last installment of the sermons in verses 8 through 10. I've been here, I think, four or five messages, with the point of striving to illustrate biblically what these gifts are. The gifts in question in verses 8 through 10, 1 Corinthians 12, are, Paul says, one is given a word of knowledge, or excuse me, wisdom through the Spirit, to another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, and to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. We worked through those, most of those, and I want to finish off the last several this morning. When I was a child, a young person, we grew up in attending Assemblies of God Church. And I remember my Sunday school teacher, who I credit with being a significant influence in my own personal salvation story. Her name was Sylvia Schultz. I believe she's still alive. Last time I checked, I believe she was still alive. Dear sweet lady, played the organ during the church service. And she was such an immense blessing to me. But one thing that stood out about her was, in our church, she would regularly, seemed like every week as a kid, during the service, start speaking in tongues. And as a young child, I was normal. As I grew up and began to continue to explore my Christian faith, I was involved in church services and went to a youth group. And I joke with the youth kids that I've only gone to about four youth groups of my own, which is the truth. This is one of them. Maybe this will explain why. But I went and and it was at a larger church, and I asked one of the leaders about praying in tongues, because it was one of those things that was encouraged. And back in the 80s, in Pentecostalism, the gift of tongues was what was encouraged and really highlighted. And I didn't know if I'd ever experienced it, so I asked, "How would you know how you experienced it, or how could you do it?" And the youth leader at the time looked at me and said, "Well, here's what you do, Eric. You just pick a phrase or pick a sound and just start saying it over and over again. And kind of, it'll just start adding to it. It'll kind of grow. You have to start the snowball effectively, and then it'll get its life of its own, and that's what'll happen." And I remember as a 13-year-old boy, I thought to myself, that doesn't sound supernatural. And I thought, well, maybe that was just some untaught youth worker's advice. You know, sometimes you got to be careful about that. But as I grew older, that was a consistent way of explaining this gift in modern experience. And I would say that by God's grace, my initial reaction still in the middle of this culture was, this just doesn't seem right. And so it is with significant importance in my life, when I've worked through trying to figure these things out, that I've come back again to, I think, a healthy position of seeing the sweet, godly people who I think are wrong, at least have a different understanding, I think are wrong in this area. But also there's a danger, there's a gross danger of, I think, some of the frivolity and carelessness with which even this issue is tackled in some charismatic circles. I do remember one of the things that marked out my church experience as a child was whenever Sylvia would say something from in tongues, as she said, someone in the congregation would have an interpretation. The church tried to do what I think 1 Corinthians says as they understood it. But the unfortunate thing is, I think my experience was somewhat rare or unique, but it's not the common thing of today. Oftentimes, the biblical nature of these things are more loosely connected. As a matter of fact, The instructions I was given as a child or young person how to speak in tongues are things that I even found currently given out in different circles. Without going more into detail about those things, this is of significant importance in this area, and so I've enjoyed this study on my own because it is always good to challenge one's experience based upon the Word of God. That's one of the hardest things to do, though, isn't it? To examine your own experience in light of what the Word says. Sometimes we find that our experiences match up with the Word of God because, praise the Lord, that's what it was. Sometimes we say, wow, that didn't make any sense. What was I thinking there? Or that wasn't right, and good, godly people can be misled here. And I think that's what we have to do. So I want to look into that this morning. Before I can get to the gift of tongues, Paul here gives us one other gift here, the distinguishing of spirits. Remember, one of your outlines there is distinguishing of spirits. This is this, I believe, the supernatural ability to discern the presence of an evil spirit or the validity of a person's teaching. One thing that I'll repeat a couple times today is the context in which Paul has written this epistle. This is at a time when the New Testament was not fully written yet. You couldn't go to the book of 1 Timothy and check something that someone said because 1 Timothy had not yet been written. You couldn't check even likely the Gospels to know something because the Gospels had not yet been written. The distinguishing of spirits, I think, was this supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit to help someone to understand whether or not a person was speaking from the Holy Spirit or speaking from some demonic spirit or even of their own accord. One example of this would be in Acts chapter 16. Just turn back there briefly. This is one of those kind of unique experiences of the apostles. This is in the context of Acts prior to when the Church of Corinth, I believe, was founded. But in chapter 16, verse 16, it happened as they were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Came out of her, and it came out at that very moment. Paul was able to discern the source from which the slave girl was making her true proclamations. There was nothing about what she had said that was heretical. Paul was annoyed about what she was doing. I think this is maybe an example of what that might have looked like back in Paul's day. And again, with so many of these things, there's not a whole lot of description given. It's possibly also related to the reality of exercising demons. Knowing there's a demon involved in some kind of ailment or some kind of situation and then dealing with it at that time. But one of the gifts of the Spirit was distinguishing of spirits. This was an important, again, necessary gift. I believe one of the best examples is shown in Paul's encounter with that slave girl. Now we move on to various tongues. Now if I can just, as a helpful thing when you're working through the Scriptures, whenever you see the word tongues, in our day and age, we hear tongues, we think of this supernatural kind of wonderful experience. Tongues just means languages. Someone speaks their mother tongue. They're fluent in their mother tongue. This is what the language means. It means language. And that was the context in which it was used in the Bible, and I'll hopefully show that here to you in a moment. But this is helpful to take the mystery out of this idea. It's the gift of languages. And I've used tongues throughout my outlines and preaching because it is the word chosen in almost every translation, I believe, in the New Testament. And so as to be able to be followed, it's fine to use tongues. But if we understand that it means languages. I want to look at tongues here, the gift of tongues, the gift of languages, in a four-pronged view here to help us to really nail down, really be certain about what is going on here in 1 Corinthians, excuse me, so we can best understand and then apply and then be able to have an answer for those who would say, you don't have the fullness of the Spirit if you don't speak in tongues. That is a real belief of a gospel-proclaiming denomination of Christians today. That you have not been filled with the Spirit if you have not spoken in tongues. It is, as this denomination says, the initial evidence of being filled with the Spirit, which they say happens after salvation. They appeal to Acts and saying that the idea of filling with the Spirit happens subsequent to the new birth and more in Acts. I think you can make that argument in that regard. Acts is a transitory book. It shows the moving of what it was to what is and bring in all kinds of things that are in and of themselves temporary, namely the apostles. So to be careful of how far we bring things. But there's this, again, God-fearing, blood-bought believers, some believe that you're on a lower spiritual plane if you've never spoken in tongues. Because that means you've not been filled by the Spirit. These are real issues of significant weight. Just as a couple comments about where we see this later on in the book of Acts. In chapter 13, Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I'm not love, I'm nothing. I believe the best way to understand that, we'll get to that in a few weeks, obviously, is hyperbolic. He also talks about knowing all mysteries and all knowledge, or giving all of his possessions to the poor. He's talking hyperbole here. And furthermore, tongues, the gift of languages here, is not necessarily understandable to the immediate audience who is in attendance, and Paul deals with that in chapter 14. And it needs interpretation, as we also see here, as the next gift that we have, the gift of interpretation of tongues. I struggled for a while wanting to know best how to walk through what I wanted us to walk away from this text with. How to best show you what I think we need to know about tongues to move forward. And I think I've come to that in four statements. Number or letter A there. Tongues, it is connected to the gift of prophecy. Letter A there in your outlines. Tongues is connected to the gift of prophecy. Why do I say that? Turn back to Acts chapter 2. And we'll see this here. The text I read this morning for our scripture reading was the day of Pentecost. This is a unique moment in church history because this is the time when the Spirit was poured out on the church, and that was the infilling of the filling of the Spirit for these individuals. Some of the things that occurred at that time was primarily speaking in other languages. One commentator says, whatever the actual phenomenon of Pentecost, Peter emphasized that it was prophecy, it was inspired utterance from the Lord. Look at this. After the description of all the different languages and places that were heard, they heard them in their languages. Peter then, in verse 16, says this. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel, and he quotes Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. He's quoting Joel. Joel only says the prophesy part, that first point, but if you look down in verse 18, he continues the quote and says, "Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit." And then if you know the book of Joel, the quote ends there, and then Peter says, "And they shall prophesy." Peter's direct connection to what they've been experiencing, which was the explosion of these languages, is this is connected to prophecy. Furthermore, it says in verse 4, they were all, this is chapter 2, they were all filled with the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. This is a revelatory, prophetic type of gift. The distinguishing factor is that it's in a different language, and there's not even a connection between the brain and the mouth as to what is being said. In other words, they're speaking in a language that they don't understand what they're doing, saying the words coming from directly from God. Another commentator makes this point I just made. It says, all the words, "and they will prophesy," occurs only once, or in the first verse of the original oracle of Joel, used again in Acts 2:18. This addition makes it abundantly clear that the Spirit has been poured out to enable God's people to prophesy. So the gift of tongues is connected with prophecy, which again, last time on Wednesday, we talked about the reality of what prophecy looks like. Characteristics of tongues in the book of Acts, as they, again, verse 4, spoke as the Spirit was giving them utterance. In verse 7, they were spoken by men who did not know the language that they were speaking. Are these not all Galileans? These are men who had not traveled outside of their home areas, but were speaking in this many, many languages. Now, there might be ways that you would know commercial language of other different cultures. Like, I can, you know, maybe... Well, I couldn't get past a passing grade in any kind of commercial exchange in another country. That kind of commercial language may be appropriate, but these guys were declaring the mighty deeds of God. Speaking of the mighty deeds of God, verse 11. Or Acts 10:46 says they were exalting God. These are things that are not merely talking about some random thing. These are speaking to God's glory. Excuse me. So this is the gift of tongues is connected to prophecy. Furthermore, First Corinthians chapter 14. The argument comparing tongues and prophecy. That's what's going on there. It's a different, potentially, form of prophecy. One is prophecy is speaking so you clearly can understand it. Tongues is the prophecy that you can't understand without an interpreter. That would be, I think first of all, we see in Acts chapter 2, the gift of tongues is connected to prophecy. Next, letter B, tongues is connected to the office of apostle. It's connected to the office of the apostles. Notice who was there on the first day. It was Peter and the 11 along with others. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is the church expanding to Samaria. Now, if you were to just, this is helpful. The Jews had this perception of the world in either two ways, Jews and Gentiles, us and everybody else. But there was also a four-division way they think about it. There was Jews. There were the Samaritans, who were kind of the leftovers who interbreeded with the people of the land, the Israelites, who married amongst the Canaanites and had children with them. Those would be Samaritans. Then you had the God-fearers, who would be Gentiles who were Jewish except for the fact that they hadn't been circumcised, therefore they weren't Jewish. They were God-fearers. And then you had the Gentiles, the pagans, the others. That was kind of the four divisions. Pentecost, the Jewish feast, you had devout people from throughout the world, Jews coming back to Jerusalem, and that's who was involved at Pentecost. Chapter 8 here, we have Philip in Samaria. Philip went down, verse 5, to Samaria and began proclaiming the Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. In the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in the city. There was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in a city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, This man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. When they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Verse 14. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter goes on to rebuke him for this. The gift of tongues was connected with the apostolic office, in that the Spirit was, in these cases here, coming upon them when the apostles laid their hands. These people believed and had been baptized. They had made the profession of faith, but had not yet received the Spirit until the apostles laid on hands. And when that happened, I argue in Acts 8 it is appropriate to believe that they also likewise spoke in tongues. Now, it is important to note here that Luke does not clearly identify this is a tongues-speaking experience, but the language, when it comes to what happened here with the laying on of hands, it's connected with this here, both Acts 2, 10, and I believe 19. With the Spirit being, with the receiving of the Spirit. So we see first in Jerusalem at Pentecost, now we see in Samaria, that again, that this happened when Peter and John came out and laid hands on the people, this occurred. Thirdly, let us see tongues. I said this earlier, but is speaking in known languages, in known human languages. Tongues is speaking in known human languages. Verses 8 through 11 of chapter 2, all that listing of all the different places, they heard the languages in the speech in their common tongue. These Galileans were speaking. This is not a gift of hearing. It's not a gift of having your ears change English into Greek in your head. It's a language. It's a gift of the tongue. The speaking gift. This is a specific and clear reality that these gifts are known human languages. Not everyone could understand every language, but those languages were discernible. Look in chapter 10 here. We'll see this. This is now moving on. This is Cornelius. Cornelius was a God-fearing Roman soldier who was well spoken of by the Jews. Peter is sent to him. So we have this, I believe, the picture of the God-fearer here. In chapter 10, after Cornelius is given the good news, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking, the words, "The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message." All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out of the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the waters for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Peter had brought people with him. There were witnesses here who could attest that what happened to the Gentile, to this God-fearing centurion was the same that happened at Pentecost. And one of the evidences was speaking in tongues. Tongues is a known human language. I think it's appropriate, as we'll look at later on in 1 Corinthians, the idea of men and angels is hyperbole. The need for an interpreter is relates to there being actual content, not gibberish. One of the things about modern the way that tongues is tried to be used in the modern day is that snowball rolling down the mountain kind of idea. And it's this repetitive sounding. And people will say, well, it sounds like a language because psychologically, you can make any gibberish sound like a language. Because with inflections and pauses, you can make it sound like language. One of the things I loved about Lord of the Rings, I was a kid, I grew up and read The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings as a kid, and it was my first book that I loved to read. But when I learned J.R.R. Tolkien, what he did was he created the language of the elves, and he wanted to have a world for that language. And so when you read The Hobbit or The Lord of the Rings, you see the different things stated in Elvish or in whatever other language. That's an actual language that he's created. If I tried to write something in a different language, you could tell after a while I was just making things up or just, you know, hitting the keyboard once and then walking away. You could tell that eventually. But there are things that mark it, not just the cadence and the inflections, but there's actual content that makes language understandable. And again, between here and then we'll see further later on in Acts chapter 19 as well, that these are known languages. I think we have to also bring to bear the admonition from our Lord that our prayers ought to have vain repetitions. Vain repetition of prayers can mean this kind of rote prayer. If you think of, for lack of a better example, the rosary. I remember this clearly, flipping the channels one day and seeing a bunch of nuns just saying in a rote kind of monotone way the rosary. And it was almost like I was getting in a trance. It's a vain repetition. There's nothing wrong with praising the Lord multiple times or having a longer prayer. When it's filled with vain repetition, that is empty or even hollow kind of babbling. And that's, I think, what actually Jesus is getting after. The idea of babbling, one commentator says, we must not babble. The word is bathologeo in Matthew chapter 6. First, it can refer to a long-winded or probably flowery rhetorical oration, or can be emphasizing the vain idea of this repetition, these kind of just going on of random babbling. Known tongues was speaking in known languages and ought not to be characterized as vain babbling. Vain repetitions. Again, we see that this was known languages in the experience of the apostles and the disciples in Acts chapter 10. Turn over to Acts chapter 19, and there's a reason why several reasons why we're walking through Acts here, and I'll get to that here in a moment. Letter D there on your outlines is tongues. In Acts, is the standard by which we are to begin to evaluate tongues in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read here chapter 19 of Acts, verses 1 through 10. Happened that while Apollos was at Corinth and passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And he said to them, and they said to him, "No, we've not even heard whether there's a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe him in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. We see the apostle. We see the laying on of hands. We see the connection of tongues and prophesying. Already we've seen in the past it's connected to known languages. Verse 7, "And there is about 12 men. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God." This is Paul in Ephesus. Why is this important? Ephesus, 1 Corinthians was written in about the first half of the year 55, as most people believe. And Paul says he wrote it from Ephesus. He says that in 1 Corinthians. When these things happened, 1 Corinthians had, it was this chapter 19 of when the time was that 1 Corinthians was written. And the fact that it had already apparently happened in Corinth, there had been, when Paul was there in chapter 18, these gifts had been there. Chapter 19, when there's a completely non-Jewish audience, pagan audience, Luke again says, what happened here is the same kind of thing that happened in Acts chapter 2. With the speaking in tongues. Again, the Paul's letter to the Corinthians was, if you put it in a picture, is in these chapters 18 and 19. So what's going on in Corinth is what is going on contemporarily in chapter 19, where Paul's at Ephesus. And so we must use the pattern of that is clearly given through Luke by the Holy Spirit in Acts. And remember, who was Luke traveling around with? Paul. The fact that we have tongues as a known human language connected with prophecy, which I think is abundantly clear, which is a revelatory gift, that was also connected with the office of the apostle. Not just Apollos, who's referred to as an apostle in the secondary sense, a messenger, but of the apostles commissioned by Christ, which Paul is one. This was one of those manifestations of this, the moving of the gospel out into the world. You have first the Jews, then you have the Samaritans in chapter 8, then you have the God-fearers in chapter 9, then you have the Gentiles in chapter 19. Luke is thematically showing this, the gospel going into the world. One of the stamps on this is the gift of tongues. So, gift of tongues, various tongues, is spoken language, spoken in a known human language, even if no one around here knows it, because then Paul says there's an interpretation of tongues is also a gifting. This simply means the divinely given ability to interpret a person's speech in an unknown language. If I don't know Swahili, but someone speaks in the language of Swahili, the Lord gives then me the ability to interpret that Swahili speech. That would be what's going on there. So, I believe that like all revelatory activities, there was this time in Acts was a unique time in history. We now have, as Paul says clearly to Timothy, all that we need for life and godliness, all that we need to be adequately equipped in the scriptures, in the time frame when Paul was at Athens and Paul was in Corinth and throughout his works here, that was not the case. And because the Lord was not going to leave his people adrift, he had these special gifts in this special time. Chapter 12 says that prophecy in tongues will cease. And I believe that we can make an appropriate argument for that, that one of those connections is when the closing of the canon occurred, when the scriptures were fulfilled, or finalized, I should say. So the gift of tongues, known language, connected with the prophecy of the apostles. And it's a standard from which to then start to understand the correctives of chapters 12 to 14. Because remember, Paul is saying, you're doing all these things extra, let's get back to where you need to be. He's correcting them back to, I think, the standard that we see illustrated clearly in the progression in the book of Acts. I hope that this pause in these three verses, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, has been helpful in clarifying to see how these things are and how they're connected with the experience of Corinth, but because of time, they're not the same way connected with our experience today. That doesn't mean that God has changed. Doesn't mean that God is not present. Doesn't mean that the Spirit isn't working. What it means is we have been given a great gift of the Scriptures, the fullness of the revelation that God has given to us, when the people in Corinth didn't have that. People in Ephesus didn't have that until much later. Would you please stand with me as I close this in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your kindness. Lord, I thank you that this morning we were able to stay a little longer than even normal to get through this important text. I pray, Lord, that we would not be ill-equipped to deal with the questions about spiritual gifts, particularly in the prophecy or the tongues area, but that we would be confident that all the revelation that we have has been given to us in your word, and that there is no current place for words from the Lord that are outside of your scriptures. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be faithful, to follow the clear words of scripture, and not look for some other ecstatic, other kind of experience that other people think they're having. And knowing that good and godly people can have differences of opinion on these things, Lord, we trust your word and stick to it. Lord, give us grace as we walk in this life. May we honor you in Christ's name. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.